Your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 20. And I did listen to Bobby here today at work and got to hear those two chapters that he went through. He was just moving right along, wasn't he? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for that matchless name of Jesus. We have come into your house and we've gathered in your name to sit at your feet, Lord, and learn of you. And so we ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits. Help us, Lord, to hear what others don't hear, to see what others don't see, to perceive what others do not perceive. Through the power of your infallible word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord, every hour, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 20 is pretty much about authority. We understand what authority means. It means one person having power or responsibility over others. And we know there is no higher authority than God. There are some people who think that they have higher authority than God, but they're going to be shocked and amazed that they do not. And so we're just going to delve right on in there. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Notice that he is teaching and preaching. For years, they've called the passage that describes what we call the fivefold ministry, the fivefold ministry. But the reality is that it's really four. There's evangelists, apostles, I forgot the other one. Anyway, but the last one is pastor teacher or preacher teacher. It's really one when you study it in the Greek. And so we see that Jesus is exercising that role as not only a teacher, but a preacher. He's teaching the people, and he's preaching the gospel. Now, of course, gospel we know means good news. I'd rather hear good news than bad news any old day, wouldn't you? I don't believe that it's the church's responsibility to tell people bad news. It is the church's responsibility to tell them the truth. And, of course, when we understand that hell is made for the devil and his angels, even that's not bad news. So the good news is really you don't have to fear. You just have to believe. And so he is teaching in the temple and preaching the good news. And that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who has given you this authority?" Now, I don't believe they believe that Jesus has authority. That's why they're asking that. And the only reason a person would ask someone by what authority they do the things they do is because they think they don't have authority, or they think that they have authority over the person they're questioning. And being the scribes and the Pharisees, they consider themselves on a higher plane of authority than Jesus, so they are challenging his authority, is what they're doing with these questions, is they're challenging his authority. When you look at Psalm, I believe it's chapter 2, it says, "Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And what is the vain thing they're imagining? That they somehow have authority over God. And that's why it says, "And the Lord will, who sits in the heavens, is going to laugh." I think it's very comical that people think that somehow they have more authority than God. Sometimes people think that just because I don't believe that, that makes it true. No, it doesn't. Just because you don't believe the Bible doesn't mean that you're right. It means you're confused, you're deceived, you're disillusioned. Regardless of what you think you have the authority of, God has it all. And so they're challenging his authority. And he answers them, he says to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" So in other words, did heaven or God inspire this thing that John did, preaching, baptizing repentance, or was that just John doing his own thing? And of course, they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Now, notice this statement, all the people. This is not being done in a private conversation. He's in the temple, and it's packed. It's a huge temple. It's the temple of Herod. There's probably thousands of people in there. And so when they mean all the people, that's exactly what they mean. And so they have to be really careful how they answer this, because Jesus has backed them in a corner. With their attempt to challenge his authority, he has turned the tables on them. And so they realize that they can't answer it either way. And so they answer that they did not know where it was from, which we know to be a lie. They didn't believe it was from God. But they can't tell the truth in the temple. You don't ever get to a place where your position puts you in a place where you have to lie. You know, in churches, there are different tiers. In larger churches, there are different tiers of responsibility. We're talking about authority tonight. There's pastors, and there's deacons, and there's, you know, associate pastors and all this. And sometimes someone may ask you about someone else, and you can't answer that. And so, you know, you may be inclined to stretch the truth a little bit or whatever because of this. And, you know, I mean, sometimes the best thing to say is just, I can't answer that, kind of like they did. But you don't want to lie. And so, again, it comes down to authority, you know. I have the authority. You have the authority to tell the truth always. And if you can't tell the truth without hurting someone, just don't say anything at all. So they answer that they did not know where it was from. Now, Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so, basically, he showed them in this interesting little dialogue that he's smarter than them. Now, sometimes we might perceive that someone who's smarter than someone and can manipulate someone that way or put them down or make them look like they don't know what they're talking about should be in charge, right? Remember, we're talking about authority. And so Jesus, really, with this dialogue, has showed them that he has authority. All through the scriptures, we see that Jesus spoke with authority. He commanded devils with authority. You know, it was real common in this day for the Pharisees to quote other Jewish rabbis. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. And they would debate these different viewpoints of the scripture. And they have all these other volumes of writings outside of the scripture of all these rabbis that have said this and that. And Jesus showed up and he just basically said, this is the way it is, exercising his authority as God in the flesh. So then he begins to tell the people this parable. Certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to his vine dressers, went to a far country for a long time. And at the now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vineyard that they might give him some of the fruit of the vine. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now this is a parable about God sending prophets, right, to get the people to bear fruit, to come to God. And again, he sent another servant, which would be like another prophet, you know, Isaiah, Hosea, so on. And they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. So here God keeps sending these prophets to Israel in the Old Testament, and they keep killing them, beating them and killing them. And Jesus is telling this parable about to the Jews about what they've done. And again, he sends a third one, and they wound him also and cast him out. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. And of course, we know who that is. That's Jesus. But when the vine dressers saw that they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." Now, I quoted that psalm too earlier. You know, why do the heathen rage if people imagine a vain thing? And the vain thing is that somehow, if we can kill the son, we can do whatever we want. We not have to answer to an authority, right? We get rid of him, and of course, again, the psalm says, you know, he that sits in the heavens laugh, and the Lord will have him in derision, right? Because, you know, it's like, how foolish can you believe that you can exercise authority over God? That you can just break the chains of God and do whatever you want. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Now, verse 16 was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus of Rome, just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "Because you've not recognized the day of your visitation, your house has left you desolate." And sure enough, in 70 AD, Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. And we know that it was passed on to the Gentiles. The good news was passed on to the Gentiles. And so when they heard this, they said, "Certainly not." They knew what he was talking about. See, Isaiah had prophesied a very similar prophecy using the same imagery as a vineyard back in his day. And everybody knew what this represented. It was talking about the Jews. The Jews did not understand this. They understood it completely. And so then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And so, again, though they have rejected the authority of Jesus Christ, he became the chief cornerstone. Amen? Now, this passage that is here is quoted, I believe, also in Acts, but it was quoted from the book of Psalms. David wrote about it. And David wrote about it because when they were building Solomon's temple, they would cut the stones outside of the city so that the temple was built without the sound of a hammer. Now that's a picture of our life as a Christian, because people do not hear construction going on around us, but God is working in our heart, isn't it? Amen? And so we see that without the sound of a hammer, the temple was constructed, and that's what's going on in our life. Now, they cut the stone, and they would put it on wagons, and they would send it up to the quarry, and then they would take it and they would put it in place. And when the chief cornerstone, the top capstone of the corner, came, they didn't know that's what it was. They didn't see the markings on or what, and they said, "Well, this doesn't fit." And they pushed it aside, and it rolled down an embankment into a bunch of weeds. And so when they got to the place to put the chief cornerstone up there, they couldn't find it. And they sent word back to the quarry. And the quarry said, "Man, we sent that 2 or 3 days ago." And they started looking around. "It's got to be up there. Look around." And they looked around and they found it down in the weeds. And so the psalmist David said, that the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. And it was glorious in our eyes. And the reason it was glorious is because what God did, the elders, the Jews, those in authority, did not recognize it. But for those that did, it became something glorious. Amen. And Jesus said, "You know, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden this wisdom from the wise and the prudent and revealed it to babes." And so we are those babes. It is glorious in our eyes. And that the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Verse 18, "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whoever it falls on will grind him to powder." There are a lot of people that use Jesus for gain, for selfish gain. They're not broken. They have no brokenness. They don't think about their own sins, their own undoing. And for those people, that stone will grind them to powder. But when you sincerely come to the Lord, you are broken. You begin to look at your own sins. You realize that my sins nailed Jesus to the cross. And so you begin to weep and you say, I'm sorry, Lord. You're sincere, right? And so we know that when we come to Jesus, we are broken. Our spirit is broken. And really, you cannot really come to know the Lord unless you're willing to be broken. You're willing to be broken. We are that alabaster box, and we are to be broken. Just as Mary broke that alabaster box and poured the ointment on Jesus. And when we are broken, that is when the fragrance of heaven begins to show from us. Amen. That's when people begin to see who we are in Christ, begin to hear that, experience that aroma, because we're broken. And so the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. Now, why are they wanting to lay hands on him? Because of the indictment that he's made against them in that parable. And they understood it. And if you are willing to submit to the authority of God, you will not get angry when someone challenges your wrongs. There's a lady at my work, and I won't mention her name. She's a fellow Christian, and I love her. But sometimes people just show their Christianity in superficial ways. And one day, I would drop off Carolyn from work and come up Okmulgee to Chandler, and there's a blinking light there, school zone. So you slow down, little ones. She went blowing past me one morning, and so I said, hey, did you realize you were speeding through a school zone? You're not my father. Now, I am not her father, and I'm certainly not a police, and it's not my responsibility to correct her. I just kind of thought she might have not realized it. But you can learn a lot about people by how they receive correction, their spirit. Amen? And here we have the Jews had an opportunity to be corrected by Jesus, but they don't. They instead rebel. And that's so now they're plotting to see how they can lay hands on him and kill him, for they knew he had spoken this parable about them. So, when they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be righteous that they might seize on his word in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor, then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now again, what are they challenging? They're challenging authority, aren't they? You know, we see you as a good teacher, and you know, this Caesar guy, Rome has risen over Israel, and so is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image is on the inscription does it have? And they answered, Caesar. And he says to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Here they continue to test the principle of authority. So they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And this was the Jewish law of kinsman redeemer, redemption, right? Now, there were seven brothers, so they're telling him this fictional thing. Be careful when people try to play hypothetical games with you. They're usually trying to trap you, right? So there was these seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as a wife, and he died childless, and the third took her in like manner, up to the seven also, and they left no children and died. Lastly, the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Now, the problem here is they're thinking that heaven is like earth. Heaven is not like earth. And so Jesus answers and he says to them, first of all, let me ask you a question. In a marriage relationship, God said that the husband is what? Head of the home, right? So again, we're talking about principles of authority, aren't we? So they're asking about a principle of authority. Which one of them is going to be in authority over the woman, right? Why do we have principles of authority? Because we live in a fallen world. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to have cops if nobody sped, nobody stole, right? Wouldn't have to have them, right? We live in a fallen world, so we have to have different levels of authority. So Jesus answered, and he says to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Notice that word equal. You see, in heaven, everybody's equal. You have no need for principles of authority. You have one authority, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody else is equal. Children, adults, angels. Jesus said, equal. No more authority. So you don't have to have authority in heaven. We have to have it here. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he said this because of the whole debate about the resurrection. See, some people look at it as, well, he's dead, and then someday he'll live again. But when God talked to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham. Present tense, Abraham was alive when he said that. Isaac and Jacob, right? And so we know that it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Immediately, we either go to the presence of the Lord or to hell. And so he's explaining that this thing of not soul sleep, none of this, that you're just alive. For he is the God of the dead. He is not just the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live in him. And aren't you glad that in Jesus we live? Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dare not question him anymore. I think by the end of this chapter, they understand who's in charge, don't you? And he said to them, how can they say, Now, really, we're past the whole position of authority here. Now they're just wanting to learn something. That some of them are starting to recognize who Jesus is, so they ask a legitimate question. How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, David himself, this is Jesus speaking. He's asking them this rhetorical question. How can they say that Christ is the son of David? And David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So in this passage here, See, they perceived the Messiah to be like Moses, to be a man, right, that's prone to, like Moses, that grows up and then just moves into a position. And so he's the son of David. But Jesus is asking this rhetorical question. If he's the son of David, why does David say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on the right hand"? That makes the Messiah more than just a Moses-type man. It makes him God. I had someone ask me the other day, "When you say Lord, who are you talking about?" And I said, "Yes." Are you talking about God? Yes. Are you talking about Jesus? Yes. There is the Lord God and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both Lord. Right? And that's why you have this passage where David said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Notice the difference. The Lord is God. My Lord is Jesus. Amen? Personal relationship. And so he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit on your right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So now, Jesus is still talking about authority. He's showing them that the Messiah is not just a man like Moses, but he's God as well. He's all man. He's all God. And so, and that he will move into that place of authority and wait until the time when the Father says, "It's time." And he will come and get his children, that's us, the rapture of the church, an outpouring of the judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How then is he his son? And then, in the hearing of all of the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." Now remember, this is not a private conversation again. Thousands of people in the temple, and he looks over to his disciples and he says, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And greater condemnation because they are in the position of authority. Right. Right. All right. Anybody have any comments or questions before we close? Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. They are. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Beautiful, isn't it? Amen. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. All right. Okay. I tell you what, let's pray and end this part of the service, and then I'll be happy to pray with you. We'll have some people pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. We ask you to bless the remainder of our evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.